The first covenant, the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. It's on page 582 in your pew Bibles. It starts on verse 21. We continue to the end of the 40th chapter. Listen and hear the good news. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows upon them and they wither. And a tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name. Because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Oh, why do you speak, O Jacob? Why do you say, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. He strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. I'm sure there's been some times in your life that you thought Isaiah 40:27 was your life verse. Sums up your entire life. A contemporary English version has it as, God has lost track of me. God doesn't care what happens to me. Disrespected by God. Dissed by God. God who says, I don't know who you are. You know, the old saying is on the bumper sticker and on church signboards, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? That's only half right. Sure, you can feel far from God, but no matter where you move, God is there. You can't get away from Him. That's what Isaiah tells us. Isaiah tells us that no matter where you are, no matter where you go, you cannot get away from God. God has you in the palm of His hand. God is there. There is nothing in the world that you can do to get away from God. But we feel so insignificant. Sometimes we feel so far from God. But we cannot go away from God. Sometimes the needs of the demands of the world overwhelms us. We can't do everything that we're called to do. We're stressed out. You know what stress is? According to Eric Gentry, who I went to a seminar last month with, he said stress is when perceived demands are greater than perceived resources. When what is asked of you is more than what you think you have, that is stress. That is too much. And if you are a secular person, you can fall into that trap very easy. But if you're a godly person, if you're a religious person, if you're a person of faith, there is no reason to let stress get to you. Because there is no reason to believe that the demands that are upon you are greater than the resources that we have in God. God is the creator of all.
The princes of this world are as nothing. The rulers are blown away in an instant before God. God made everything. To him, the greatest inhabitants of this world are just as grasshoppers. There is no resources that God doesn't have. Had example of that today, $50,000 check. Just last Friday, I was worried about how to pay for a computer for the contemporary service. Silly me. I was actually stressed out about that. Perceived threats greater than perceived resources. How can we get away from that? How can we get away from what's called compassion fatigue, where you're just so tired of helping, where you just have to say no every time somebody asks you for something because you just can't stand it anymore? You've done all you can and you're done with it all. You can't just serve another dinner. You just can't do it. You cannot take another term on session. You're just wiped out. You cannot do everything it's asked. You're just done with it. There is a traditional blessing that I would like to go through, and that tells you how you can get rid of stress, how you can get rid and be immune to compassion fatigue, and how you can help others do the same thing. It says, it starts out, and we'll be using it at the end of our service, it starts out with go out into the world in peace. Go out into the world in peace. Now, that is difficult to do. How many people do that? Go out. How many people go out to the world in war? Well, we're in a war on Christmas. We're on the war on this and war on that. We're going to fight the world. There is no reason to be that. God is the creator of the world. God is the creator of everything. And God said that creation is good. We are at peace in the world. We are part of the world that God has made good. God says creation is good. And so there is nothing for us to be at war with creation. We are the stewards of the earth. We are the gardeners of God's Eden. We are the people that have gone out into God's world, that God has given us a world to be at peace with. We are not at war with the world. We are not against the folks of the world. We are not against other people, because they all belong to God, as we do. Go at peace in the world. Go out with calmness. Go out with knowing and assurance that you are in God's world, that there is nowhere that you can go, that God is not there with you. Be at peace with God's world. And if things come worse, if things got, whatever the worst is, realize that in this life and in the life to come, in the here and now and in the hereafter, we are with God. There is nothing to fear. We are safe. One of the most important things about stress and about the flight or flight response and about getting away from stress and not getting yourself all fatigued is to realize that simple fact that you are safe. We are the safest generation of ever lived. If you take, there's CDC's done studies that says that on chances and overall and all that, we are the safest people that ever lived. And yet we are so full of anxiety. We have to import our anxiety. It used to be that you just heard about the neighborhood or maybe your city, but now we got the media and the internet and the television and the cable news and 24 hours that keeps feeding in and feeding in more and more stress and anxiety. And any disasters anywhere, disasters are us, 24 hours a day, we never sleep, we'll find something terrible to tell you about. And they come and they say and they tell you all these things and you get all upset and you're wondering what you can do. And you feel not safe, but you should remember that you are safe and tell yourself, I am safe. There's no one here to threaten you. Sometimes I'm talking to someone about doing something at church, even playing an instrument or being liturgist, or sometimes I talk to people coming in and do their first sermon and they're worried about it, and I say, it's a very safe place. Everybody out there is rooting for you. Everyone out there wants you to succeed. And if you mess up, they'll do what they can to get you through it. You are safe. That's something to tell yourself all the time, and that helps you be at peace with the world. So go out into the world and realize that you are safe, that you are in God's care, that you're in God's hands. The next part of the benediction talks about having courage. What is courage? Courage, I think, was best summed up by Dorothy Thompson. Now, Dorothy Thompson was a German-American journalist who got thrown out of Nazi Germany because she wasn't flattering for Hitler. This was way before it was in vogue to hate Hitler. She was one of the first ones on board, a German-American, that rallied Germans in defense of the German Jews. This was way before Kristallnacht even, if you understand the history there. She said this, that courage, it would seem, is nothing less than the power to overcome danger, misfortune, fear, injustice, while continually to affirm inwardly with life, with all its sorrows, is good. That everything is meaningful, even if in a sense beyond our understanding, and that there's always tomorrow. Courage, it would seem, is nothing less than the power to overcome danger, misfortune, fear, injustice, while continuing to affirm inwardly that life, with all its sorrows, is good. Courage. Paul, in our Corinthians reading, continues on despite everything. Nothing stops Paul from getting out the message. Jewish moral laws and their restrictions and their history and tradition, he goes and he still proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. To those that are weak in moral, that are weak in understanding of the Spirit, that are weak in moral fiber, he still continues to explain and to talk about the good news. To wander outside the law, to wander on, no matter where they are, no matter what they are, no matter what the barriers. Paul says, I am everything for everyone so that by everything I can win some to Christ. He does not let anything stop him. He continues on. Now I watched a little football last Sunday. And I am constantly amazed about what they do out there, those 11 guys on the team and how they move things around and take the ball. Lots of times I lose the ball. I don't know what they're doing with it. And things going around, they got this plan, and it's going out here, and then they show the little thing and all that. And not only that, but what really gets me, I couldn't do that if we were the only team on the field. But they're doing all that, and there's 11 very determined, highly motivated, big men that are trying to stop them. They're trying to prevent them from achieving their goal, literally. They're there to mess up their plans. And I, as I said on Extra Christi, I'm always surprised that there's another team on the field. I always go out expecting that the field is clear, that it's just me and my team out there playing. And we're going to run our plans without opposition, without problems, without challenge, without misfortune. That's unrealistic. There are other people on the field, and they got their own goals, and their goals are not yours. And the courage about this, in terms of football, in terms of life, is after you get knocked down, after you get a bad call on you and a penalty that you don't deserve, because you never deserve a penalty, do you? You get up, you dust yourself out, and you get back in there and try again. And the ultimate courage is, no matter how your season goes, no matter how many games you've lost, no matter what's going on that last game, you know what courage is? Say, there's always next year. Wait till next year. Courage. No matter all the injustice, all the problems, all the challenge, all the smackdowns, everything that's happened, you get up and you say, we're going forward. We're going ahead with it. We're going forward with it. Have courage. The way to get rid of stress, the way to bring down your emotional, strangely enough, is to have a mission, to have a purpose, to have courage to go forward when everybody else is trying to hold you back, not to give up, to go forward. That helps you. Hold on to that which is good. Hold on. What does that mean? Have you ever had to hold on to the good? When you're in stress, when the bad way seems the right way, when the easy way seems to be the shortcut, when the temptation to bend the rules, to go around, to do a little bit, to get a lot, that's when you have to hold on to what is good. And it's hard to do. Character is who you are under stress. Not who you are when everything's going your way. It's who you are when you're under stress and under trouble and when it costs you something. You got to hold on to that which is good. In front of our bulletin has a quote from Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl just died about a dozen years ago. He was a survivor of several Nazi death camps. Yet in that camp, where all of his family except his sister, who escaped and got out of the country, where his whole family, his brother, his mother, his father, his wife of 1 year died, Viktor Frankl was able to lead a life full of meaning and purpose. Viktor Frankl, in the concentration camps, in those death camps, was able to counsel other prisoners out of committing suicide. Not only did he have a purpose for his own life, but he gave that purpose to other people. He knew what it was to hold on what is good. Here's a quote from him in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. "We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." Viktor Frankl and those he talked about chose to hold on to that which is good. No matter what the circumstances, you can do the same. We are so much better off than Viktor Frankl and those men who face horrors that we cannot imagine, much less experience. And they were able to hold on to that which is good. We can do the same. Return no person evil for evil. Do not give evil back for evil. Boy, that's what we want to do. The seminar leader, Eric Gentry, told a story on himself. I think it's okay to tell. He was out driving, and he says he's got 2 PhDs, 2 master's degrees. He's got letters off his name this way. He goes, "If there's a procedure or a therapy or a modality, I'm certified in it." Betty Lynn asked him an obscure question about this seminar, another one, and he gave a 5-minute lecture about it and how he was all trained in all this. But he says, even with all that, he says, "I still get really mad behind the wheel of a car. I get really bad road rage. Oh, man." And he says, one day, this guy picked the wrong day to cut him off. I don't know if there's good days, maybe Thursday, I don't know. But picked the wrong day to cut him off, and he got so angry at this guy for cutting him off. He was so angry, he followed him for blocks. Okay, who did that? Don't raise your hand. Okay, you know. Followed him for blocks, yelling and screaming, just so mad at him for all the stuff. And he pulled into a Blockbuster and got out of the car, and he pulled in right after him and got out of his car, and he put on his man face. Now, men, you may not know this face, but maybe women do or something, but it's a man face. I'm thinking it's like what football linebackers look at each other during the game. You know, like that. He put on his best man face and went growling at the guy, screaming and yelling at him and telling him what he'd done and why he was wrong and how unjust it was. Well, why is the driver? And yelling and screaming. And the guy just looked at him, you know, and went back and got into his car and, without a word, shut the door, locked it, rolled up, kept all the windows up, and then he rolled the one window down. He's there screaming at him all this time. He rolled down the window just enough for his mouth. And he said, "I will not be part of your midlife crisis." And he said, I just went like that. Return no one evil for evil. It's your choice. It's your choice. And then there's a group of one in this benediction. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Now, you may know some of the traditional ways to do that. Well, maybe through good neighbors you help. Maybe you help out at Haven of Rest. Maybe you contribute to the offering and knowing some of that, or One Great Hour of Sharing. Maybe do all sorts of things to do those things. But I want to tell you another way to do that. If you think, I don't have a lot of money, I can't give a great big check to the church, I can't do a lot of time and volunteer, I can't do, I don't have any counseling skills or training, I don't know what I can do to strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, and help the suffering. And now that I think about it, I'm faint-hearted, weak, and suffering myself. Well, I'll tell you what you can do. One of the things to prevent compassion fatigue is to have a friend, to have a therapeutic relationship, to have a relationship with someone where you can come and you can tell them all your stuff. What has gone wrong recently? What is wrong with this person or that person and all that, and why you're suffering, why you're upset, why you're disappointed, and you can tell them those other person, and they can calmly listen, not feed it into it, not get upset with you, but just listen to you attentively and be attentive to what. And now at the end of it, if they have advice or counsel or all this stuff, that's fine too. But just for say 20 minutes, listen to your stuff and calmly accept it and be non-anxious about it and just listen to it. It helps so much. And you know what? You can be that person for them. You can be the person to listen for them. So one of the things you can do to support the weak and encourage the faint-hearted, help the suffering, is to be a listener, to listen to someone. And to find not only that, but find someone that will listen to you, to help you in your suffering as well. Just say, to help one another. You know, everyone was searching for Jesus in the gospel. They wanted to know where he was. They wanted to, and he had taken the time off to run away. And I'm wondering if he was just exhausted, I imagine. He spent all day helping the suffering and the sick and healing the sick, bringing Peter's mother-in-law back from the dead. And he went away alone. And he came out the next day, and disciples says, everybody's searching for you. Now, he could have gone back to them. And they're all healed, they're okay, and they're probably really liking him, and that'd be a great place to be, and everybody could be, and Peter's mother-in-law is there, ready to cook for him, all that good stuff. And he said, no, let's go on to the other town. There's more that need help. More that need healing. Help the suffering. Support the weak. Encourage the faint-hearted. That was Jesus' mission. He took what he needed to do and rest and reaction, but he kept going on that. Even when people tried to pull him back and said, no, okay, come on, you're done, take a break, come on back, everybody wants to talk to you, and, you know, it's a great meeting back here at the church, and he goes, no, I'm going to go on, there's more people that need my help. That's what I'm here to do. If you can keep that in front of you, this is what I'm here for, this is what God wants me for, that will help you with your compassion fatigue. And the final thing is the final phrase of the benediction, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that can mean a lot of things, but what I like to mean for it to mean today is to talk about it's not rejoicing in your power. When you rejoice in your power, oh, I'm so great, I'm so wonderful, I'm so gifted, I can do all things and all that, that gets you bad things. You know, you start trying to control events, you start trying to control people, you start trying to be responsible for other people's behavior, you start trying to be responsible for all sorts of things. One of the things you get really nuts about is be responsible for things like attendance at a meeting or at a church service or worship. All these people make all these decisions for all these certain certain reasons and why for it, and you just go nuts trying to run around and control all their behavior, rejoicing in your own power. But it's not our power, it's the Holy Spirit's power. When you rejoice in your own power, you say, I must, I got to get those people to, I need to do this, I must get this done, I don't listen, you hear it? When you rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can say, you know, I'm going to do my best, and that's good enough. I'm going to do my best and leave the rest to God. I'm going to rejoice in God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to keep on my course, and that's good enough. I'm going to follow God's call. I'm going to remain calm. I'm going to know that it's in God's hand, and God will prevail in the end. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do the best I can, and I'm going to let God worry about the rest. I'm going to rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit, not on my own, because I don't have that much power. The only power I got is power over me, over my choices and my behavior. And it's a good thing I only have power over that, because that's a full-time job right there without trying to get everybody else right. But you know what? When you do that, when you stay in your own skin, when you rejoice in the Holy Spirit, when you work on yourself, when you do what you are supposed to do, when you're clear with your mission, when you go forth saying, I'm going to do the best, I'm going to do what I'm called to do, I'm going to leave the rest to God, I'm not going to get upset or about other people or other situations, I'm going to dust myself out and keep going to my goal, I'm going to take a little bit step toward the way I want to be every day, I'm going to get closer and closer. And when you do all this, guess what? You help other people. You help other people stay in their own skin. You help other people say, well, you know, if they can do it, I can do it. If she can do it, I can do it. Look at that. We just keep going on and keep going with our mission no matter what. You help other people as well. And you rejoice in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what do? When you feel like you're Isaiah, when you feel that God doesn't care for you, that you've given up, that you're weary, that you're faint-hearted, that you've given up, that there's not another thing you can do. You can know whose world this is. God's world, not ours. You can know that the world is in God's good hands, not our own. You can remind yourself that in God's good world, that God's own, we are safe here and hereafter. You can have a friend, and you can be a friend that listens to the stories of your life. You can make a purpose from God's call and stick to it and make every progress every day toward it. And you can continue on regardless of the evil and the obstacles that face you. You'll hear the benediction at the end of our service, and I encourage you to live it in your life. And you will run without growing weary. You will walk and not grow faint.